Amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. I taught them how to sing that. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5. I want to share a message. New life in Christ. Mark chapter 5. I love the maniac of Gadara. I can identify with him. Amen. Mark chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And they came over the other side, unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be able to be together tonight and be able to read the Word of God. We're thankful for the many, many different people we can read in the Bible whose lives were changed because they came in contact with Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we can testify the grace of God that has changed our lives. And Lord, we're thankful tonight that you're still interested in people who are lost and without hope, and you still desire to touch them and change them and deliver them, Lord, and adapt them into the very family of God. I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight as we study about this event in this man's life, of how he experienced new life in Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, may they come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, they might be able to leave here knowing they're saved and going to heaven. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love this passage of Scripture talking about the maniac of Gadara because of the fact of what Jesus Christ did in his life. In chapter 4 of Mark, Jesus has told the disciples to cross over on the other side of the sea, and he is with them in the ship, and in the evening hours, late in the night, the storm comes and the ship is tossed to and fro, and Jesus calms the wind and the seas. And they're shocked by this. The disciples are overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus Christ had power to be able to overcome even nature itself. And shortly after he calms the sea, it says that they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And so here they finally arrive in the country of Gadarene. Gadarene means reward at the end. And as we read of this man that is possessed of demons, he certainly is a troubled soul. He certainly has much to have to deal with in his life. But in the end, he's going to be rewarded in the end when he meets with Christ. It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus is going to meet a man. However, a man is going to meet the Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more powerful in somebody's life than just to bring them to a place of meeting with the Lord. As we're going through this passage tonight, I want you to think of people that you know that are not saved. People that you know that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. There are people that you can invite to church, the people that you can give tracts to, there are people that you can sit down and pray with and desire to have them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I just believe this with all my heart, that there has to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God in our hearts that brings us to a place of doing all that we can to reach out to others to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. Their lives must be changed. They are in bondage. They need to have hope, and that's the condition of this man. So let's look at this fellow and go through here and see what it means to have new life in Christ. First of all, we see his character described in verses 1 through 3. Notice it says in verse 2, it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, out of the tombs, a man I'm messing that verse up, amen. And when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so his character is described. Notice his presence was made known to Jesus Christ. And so here he is. He comes off the ship with his disciples, and immediately he comes in contact with this man who was dwelling among the tombs. And I thought about that literally we need to make people aware of the fact that God knows who they are and God knows where they are. His presence was made known to Jesus Christ. People will not get saved if we don't at least allow them to know there is a God in heaven who cares about them, and they need to come into his presence and acknowledge that he is there and God can begin to work in their life. Very simple interaction that takes place here. Jesus just simply comes off the ship, and immediately he is confronted with this man who is in dire trouble, who is possessed of demons, and so his presence was made known. Notice his plague was very clear. It says in here in verse 2, he said he was a man of the tombs, and he says a man with an unclean spirit. And so his condition, his plague was very clear, and that he was demon-possessed. And, you know, Paul tells us that literally if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are blinded by Christ. Blinded by the devil, that the gospel of Christ would not shine into their hearts. There is a plague that is on mankind, and that plague is literally that they are away from God, they are without hope, they are consumed of sin, they are literally influenced by the devil, and so they have to come to a place of knowing there is deliverance, and that is only through meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence was made known. His plague was very clear. And listen, it is not hard to comprehend what the need is in people's lives. And so the plague was very clear. Notice the position was cold. It says in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And it was not a very pleasant place to dwell. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being whited sepulchers. It was because they had their tradition, but they were calloused and they were cold against people. They were calloused and they were cold against God. But here is a man who is dwelling among the cemetery, if you will. He's dwelling among the tombs. And so his position was a position was very cold. Look at that. That didn't come up on my screen there. Oh, that's interesting. When I put that on, Oh, well, amen. You can fill it in yourself. The position was cold. And listen, people are out in the cold. They need to come into the warmth of God. They need to come into the warmth of Jesus Christ. And so they're out in the cold. Notice his power was not controlled, however. It says that in verse 3, he has his dwellings amongst the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so the power and the strength that he had could not be controlled or manipulated by anyone else. He could not control, manipulate it himself. They would bind him up with chains and he'd break the chains off. They would tie him up with fetters and he'd rip the feathers asunder. And listen, this man, the power and the strength that he had was completely out of control and could not be controlled by anyone. And I'm afraid that many people that are without Christ, they are under the power and the influence of their sin and the devil, and they are out of control. This world is out of control. I tell you, you look at things and you look at the trends in our world that we live, and I tell you, I don't know how much worse it can get. I don't know how much more things can get out of control. And let me tell you, that is the work of the devil. And people need to be delivered. They need to have new life in Jesus Christ. So his character is very clear in the description here of what this man, who he was and what he was. Notice his conduct is declared in verse 4 and 5. It says, because that when he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So here's his conduct. First of all, notice in verse 4, he was an aggressive man. He was an aggressive man. He was always in the tombs, cutting himself and crying out. He was always, when someone would try to tie him up or bind him up, he would break the chains and release himself. His aggression literally was towards God. And, you know, it's amazing. If Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You try to witness people, try to lead them to the Lord, and they say, there's no God. I don't need to be right with God. Who are you to condemn me? Who are you to judge me? Their aggression, their aggressiveness is against the God of heaven who created them and loves him. And not only was this aggressive man towards God, but he was aggressive towards man also. And it's amazing how people will get so aggressive towards you when you try to be a help to them and try to help them to know who Jesus Christ is. You have hope. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about the condition in the world. And, you know, people's lives are messed up. I mean, they're just messed up. And I was talking to them, and I said, I don't understand how people can live a life that is so messed up and not even explore an opportunity to straighten it out. And that they just look at themselves as being trapped and in a corner, having no power and no ability to change their situation when Christ is right here desiring to change them and touch them and set them free. And so all they do is develop anger and aggressive spirit towards God and also towards man. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 in verse 14, says, whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In a way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, they become aggressive. They know nothing else or no other way to respond to what it is someone's trying to do to help them other than to be consumed with anger. I have never seen young children with so much anger in their hearts. I tell you, we deal with kids all the time in the Christian school, in the church ministries here. And I mean, it's amazing how angry kids are. It's amazing how angry adults are. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you the answer is that there is peace in faith in Jesus Christ. And all this anger towards man and all this anger towards God is released when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. New life. He was an aggressive man. Notice his strength was augmented by Satan. in verse 4. Literally, when he was bound up, he would just rip the fetters off. He was possessed of these demons, and literally his strength that he had was coming from Satan himself. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And listen, realize this tonight. Going out to try to be a witness, trying to bring people in the church, try to encourage them to get saved, is not about building the church. It is about fighting the spiritual battle. And this is a battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It is a spiritual battle that we are in. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not against people. We don't want to hurt people. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There was a battle that was going on in the heart of this man, and that was a battle for his soul. It was a spiritual battle. It was a battle for his soul. And if Jesus does not come into a person's life to deliver them from the bondage that Satan has them in, their soul is lost. They need to be born again by the grace of God. They need to be delivered from the bondage they are in. When a man gets saved who is angry, he's no longer angry anymore because he walks with the living God and there is peace in his heart. And so we see his conduct declared. He was an aggressive man. His strength was augmented by Satan. But in verse 5, we see that he was a man in anguish. A man in anguish says, always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was a man in complete anguish. So here he is in the tombs, he's in the mountains, he's in the caves. So he was a lonely man. He was full of loneliness. And people oftentimes just don't feel like anybody cares about them. They feel like they're all alone. But wait a minute, there is one who cares for you, and that's Jesus Christ. There is one who is closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. There is one who has promised he would never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't have to live a life of anguish in loneliness because God is always with us, and he always blesses us. And if God is with you, you and God make a majority. He was a man who was lonely. And people that are experiencing loneliness and feels nobody cares about them needs to be shared with them who Jesus Christ is, because he will satisfy their soul. He is full of loneliness. He's full of sorrow. It says he was crying, full of sorrow. Here, what was the sorrow? He was pleased with no answers. People are crying out for answers, but they're getting no answers. Not only pleased with no answers, but their desires with no purpose. I just remember back before I got saved. I mean, I had all kinds of desires, all kinds of plans, all kinds of thoughts of what my life could be, but with nothing satisfying in reference to having purpose in life. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'll tell you what, all the sorrow was gone. All the desires to fulfill life and purpose in life, I was able to start enjoying, because listen, if you delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. This man was full of sorrow because he had nowhere to turn. He had no purpose in life. He had no assurance of security for the day. He had no confidence in anyone caring for him. He was a man who was full of sorrow, crying night and day. But not only that, but he was a man with physical pain. He was a man in anguish. It says he was cutting himself with stones. Listen, you understand this tonight. Any type of cutting and piercing that these young people get involved in, people are cutting themselves and piercing themselves, that's demonic. It's demonic because the devil wants you to cut yourself and hurt yourself and destroy yourself. And there is no answers in inflicting physical pain on yourself. The answers are found in Jesus Christ. This is his conduct being declared. I mean, this guy has problems. And so here his character is described, his conduct is declared. Notice verse 6 through 8. His confession brought deliverance. Hallelujah. His confession brought deliverance. In verse 6, he says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off," hallelujah, he saw Christ, "he ran and worshiped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Notice the confession that brought him deliverance. First of all, his focus. His focus. It says when he saw Jesus afar off. And you know, we can get people to a place of being delivered if we can get them to look unto Jesus. You know, we can try to point them to all kinds of counselors, and we can try to point them to all kinds of situations. And listen, you can point them even to come out to church. But I can tell you this, if they come to church and they don't meet with Christ, their life will not be changed. There'll be no deliverance if they just come to church. They need to focus on Christ. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And so his focus was Jesus Christ. Folks, when we're witnessing, we're testifying, point people to Jesus. They need to trust Christ as their Savior. Notice his fervor. It says here, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. He didn't hesitate. You know, I like it when somebody gets saved and they're excited about being saved and they're ready to run to Christ. A buddy of mine years ago when I was in Bible college, you know, every once in a while you get those people, you go out soul winning, nobody wants to talk to you, they slam doors in your face, they throw tracts at you, all kinds of things. Then all of a sudden you go and you talk to somebody about being saved and it's like you can't get done giving the plan of salvation, they want to get saved. And it's like, this is really strange. And my buddy of mine used to say, Mike, I feel bad when we lead somebody to the Lord like that. I feel like we're shooting sitting ducks. You know, and I was like, you know, it just can't be that easy. Well, there are those who will run to Christ. They have a fervor. Listen, if you've been possessed of demons, you've been hurting and cutting yourself, you've been lonely and sorrowful and crying out, and somebody comes along and says, there's hope. And there's peace. I'm going to tell you, you'll be ready to run to that person that'll give you that hope and that peace. So we see his fervor. He ran to him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I'm going to tell you, you can flee to Jesus Christ to find rest for your soul. Notice not only do you see his fervor, but you see his faith in verse 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He had faith to be able to come to a place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if without faith, it's impossible to please him. If we don't have faith, we cannot please God. It is our faith that we have to trust in the living God. It brings us to a spirit of worship. I wonder sometimes when people have no joy or no desire to worship, is it because their faith is waning? Is it because their faith is weakening? You know, if you have faith in Christ, it's a natural response to want to worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who is demon-possessed, and it seems as though it's about 2,000 demons that are in him, and he's running to Jesus Christ, and he has enough faith to believe, to bow down, and worship the Son of God. But then we see there's his forced opposition. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I mean, the devil has a way of coming on the scene to try to hold on to what he has. And he'll force opposition. He'll force you to turn away from Christ. And he has people in a position where they don't want to come to Christ because the devils of hell know who Jesus is.
That's right.
And you have somebody that's controlled and manipulated and overwhelmed by the influence of Satan in their life. I'm going to tell you right now, when you try to win them to Christ, that demon is whispering in his ear, you don't want Jesus. You need to reject Jesus Christ. You don't want, what do you want to do with him? All he's going to do is torment you. Don't you surrender your life to him. I'm going to tell you, I see the struggles when I preach. I see the faces and I see the eyes. I see the responses. And you try to offer people an opportunity to come to Christ and you see the struggle. You see the battle that's going on in their face.
Right.
Why? Because the devil doesn't want to let go
right.
of what he has a hold of. And I want you to know tonight, there is deliverance when you confess who Jesus Christ is. His forceful opposition. Look in verse 8, his favors with Jesus. In verse 8, he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Isn't it amazing that Jesus doesn't condemn the man? He condemns the evil spirit that's in him. And he commands the spirit to come out of him. And if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I'm thankful that there's favor with Christ, because we can have a confession that'll bring deliverance. So this man confesses before the Lord. In verse 15 through 19, look at the calm that changed his desires. You know, it's amazing that Jesus deals with him. He casts the demons out. The demons do not desire to be just cast out, but they want Jesus to cast them into this herd of swine. The Bible says there was about 2,000 swine there that ran off the cliffs as the demons were cast into the swine, and they were swallowed up and choked in the sea. Can you imagine having demons, some 2,000 demons in you? It's controlling and manipulating and tormenting you day and night and day and night. And he cast these demons out of him. And when he cast the demons out of him, there is a calm that comes on this man. This man who could not be bound. This man who could not be talked to. This man that people feared. Now there is a calm that overwhelms him, because the calm that changed his desires in his heart. What was changed in his life? First of all, his conscience was changed. In verse 15, says they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and his right mind, and they were afraid. His conscience had been changed. When he trusted Christ as a Savior, he's no longer having the mind of demonic influence, but rather now he is developing the mind of Christ. He no longer is oppressed and controlled by that which wants to destroy him, but now he has the presence of the Son of God who wants to build him and love him and care for him. His conscience is changed. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is your conscience clear before God? You know, Paul said that he strove to this concept of always having a conscience that was clear before man and before God. Is your conscience clear before God? What are you allowing to pollute your mind and pollute your heart to the place where your mind is focused on things that corrupt and defile and will destroy you? Is your conscience clear before God? In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, tells us this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Our conscience is cleared when we are focused, our hearts and our minds, on all the character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who only thought of harming others. This man who only thought of harming himself. This man who never thought in his life of being able to be at peace in his heart and in his mind, is sitting there clothed in his right mind. And everybody was afraid of him. You know, it's interesting to me. You can be the wicked, most reprobate person there is, and everybody thinks you're wonderful. You get saved and you start living a clean life, and everybody's afraid of you. Does that make any sense? Why? Because they have a different God. They have the enemy that's on their side trying to manipulate and control them, because the enemy doesn't want them to come to know how to have a clear conscience before God. And so here his mind is stayed on the Lord, and he's sitting there clothed in his right mind. The calm that changed him literally was his conscience being changed. Notice his commitment was changed in verse 18. It says that when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Notice the immediate response of this maniac when he was delivered from the bondage of his sin. Was his immediate response was he wanted to be with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, there's some strange thing going on in present day quote unquote Christianity.
I don't understand how people supposedly can get saved, but they have no desire to be with Christ. I don't understand. I cannot comprehend how somebody truly experiences the deliverance of God in their life, but they have no desire to walk with God and be with Christ and serve the Lord. Where's the commitment level? This man immediately, when he was delivered, had a level of commitment that rose to the top, as it were. Mark chapter 8, in verse 34 through 38, says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his angels." I'm just saying this, if someone truly is delivered and they are set free, there is a different commitment level to God because you're grateful that he has loved you and cares for you and wants to nurture you and bless you, and you commit to him. He said, well, you're going on the other side, you're getting back in the ship, I'm going with you. Wherever Jesus is going, that's where I want to go, amen? I don't want to go somewhere where he's not. And so there was a commitment level there. Notice his compassion changed. This calm that flooded his soul gave him a different compassion. In verse 19, it says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." His compassion was changed. Notice he had a concern for his family. Jesus said, go home. You know, when you get saved, the first person you ought to be concerned about is your family. Right. You ought to be concerned about, you ought to have a desire to see your family trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they're in bondage like you used to be in bondage. And they need to be set free by the grace of God. And there's a compassion that comes on our hearts because of what Christ does in calming our soul. It brings us to a place of being concerned for family. But also notice he was conscious of his neighbor. In verse 19, he says, go home. And he says, to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done. So it's more than just family. It's your neighbors. Go talk to your friends, your neighbors. Share with them about who Christ is. Now share with them the good news that, wait a minute, you can have peace in a world that is in turmoil. You can have confidence and hope for tomorrow in a world that is full of chaos and anarchy. We can live our life with a clearness of thought and purpose in life because of what Jesus Christ can do in our hearts. So his compassion was changed. He didn't care about his family. He didn't care about his neighbors, but now he does. Notice there was a confident message that he had in verse 20. And he departed. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. I would imagine they did marvel. I would imagine they were shocked. This man, they thought, well, wait a minute. Isn't this man that used to cry in the tombs? Isn't this man that we heard horrible stories about? Isn't this that man that no one could tame and no one could talk to and no one could communicate with? Isn't this that man that used to rip the chains apart and tear up the fetters? This man that just seemed to hate everybody and everything. This man actually has a message of good tidings, of great joy for all men. And he sat there and they marveled at what this man was. Now I'm going to tell you something. When you start to live a life with the calmness of Christ that has changed your desires in life, people will marvel. They'll look at you and say, what in the world happened to you? I remember when I first got saved, that's what people always used to say. I've said I felt like God called me to preach. And people used to say, you be a preacher? Good night. Are you kidding me? And they marveled. They were shocked at it. Now I share with people my testimony, what I used to be without Christ. They look at me and they say, not you. You wouldn't live like that. I'm glad there's been a change in Amen. Perception of who I am. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, it's only because of Jesus Christ calming us and changing our desires to a place where he gives us compassion for those that are lost and without hope. Why did this man have such compassion? Because he knew what it was to need compassion. Why did this man have a zeal and a desire to go out and share the good tidings of what Jesus had done? Because he knew what it was to live without hope. And I'm going to tell you, if you know what it is to live without hope, and if you know what it is to live without compassion, and you know what it is to live a life of sorrow and loneliness, and you know what it is to have no direction and purpose in life, and you now know what it is to live with all these things because of what Christ has done in your life, realize this, there's somebody you're going to talk to this week who is experiencing what this man experienced.
That's right.
And all you have to do is just tell them, wait a minute, you can have new life in Christ.
Amen.
You can have a life that has purpose, has peace, has power, has the presence of God if you'll just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If God can do that in this maniac, I'm going to tell you, he can do it in your life, in my life, and those that we love around us. I remember Dr. Malone preaching this message years ago. All I remember is the title. And it was a great message, amen? And it was entitled, Getting a Hard Case Saved. Now, I'm going to tell you, this maniac was a hard case, but he got saved. And God is in the business of getting hard cases saved. You say, you just don't understand my family. No, no, no. You don't understand the power of God to change your family. You say, well, amen, you just don't understand the people I work with. No, no, you don't understand the power of God to change the people that you work with. We might have to come to a place of believing God and trusting God and pursuing them with the love of Christ so that they might be able to see they can have hope in this world. This maniac is a blessing to me because of the fact he experienced new life in Christ. It reminds me every time I read it of the new life I received in Christ. It reminds me of those that got baptized today. They received new life in Christ, and they testified to that fact of getting baptized today. I'm going to tell you, don't get cold, don't get callous, don't cool off, don't back off. These are days that we need to be moving ahead because there's multitudes of people around us just like this man.
That's right.
That need new life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We are so thankful, God, that you saved us. Lord, I prayed you'd help us, God, never to forget that there is multitudes of people around us that are in such bondage, such heartache. God, they need such a touch from God. And Lord, we have the answers. We have hope. We have a Savior that we can present. And so, Lord, help us to reach out to them. Help us to be able to see many, many people come to Christ. And Lord, may we not put disclaimers on our witness. May we not ignore someone because of who they are or what they're doing or what their background is. God, you're not willing that any should perish. So God, help us not to be overwhelmed and hesitant to talk to those that may be like this maniac. Oh God, we understand they need new life in Christ. So bless us tonight. God, there might be someone in this church that needs to be saved tonight. They're bound up. Satan has them all tied up. Lord, they're under conviction right now. I pray that you'd release them from the bondage of Satan. I pray you release them, Lord, from the influence of this world. I pray, oh God, you'd give them victory over the lust of their flesh. I pray, oh God, they would come and receive Christ and be set free tonight. Bless us, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.